This is John Wilkerson, host of 10 the Podcast. Have a seat in the front row. You're listening to Finding Christ in Cinema on the Great Commission Transmission Network.
On this episode of Finding Christ in Cinema, we try to swallow the underdone potato and look for Christian themes in A Christmas Carol. How does the ghost of Christmas present speak truth to Ebenezer Scrooge? How does Scrooge's nephew Fred speak grace? All that and more in 3, 2, 1. Hey, come on in. Admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. It's time for Finding Christ in Cinema, episode number 157. I'm Michael.
And I'm Brendan.
Join us and together we'll dig deeper into the silver screen classics of yesteryear, as well as the box office hits of today. We'll take a closer look at the stories they tell and see if we find the face of Jesus looking back. We're going to explore the deeper meanings of these films, the plots and their twists, the characters and their choices, and how we can relate them to the gospel of salvation and ultimately our Christian walk. You're tuned in to Finding Christ in Cinema on the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
Did you have a good Thanksgiving?
I did.
Wonderful. A lot of family?
Yes, yes. Plenty of family.
Your niece?
Yes. Oh, of course.
Did she eat a turkey?
Not a whole turkey.
Oh, okay.
She ate some turkey.
All
yes.
Right.
She ate some turkey cooked by her very favorite uncle. And that would be yours
you?
Truly.
Oh, yes. I thought it was your brother.
Dayton.
Dayton, Ohio.
No, Dayton Taylor.
All right.
But yes, we had a good Thanksgiving. How was yours?
Fantastic, man. We ate a bunch of turkey. My folks came over and we all the wonderful smells and everything. And then the very next day, the day after Thanksgiving, begins the Christmas season.
No, Michael, the day after Halloween begins the Christmas season. And you can ask Walmart, Kmart, and any other mart out there. They will tell you.
Ask Facebook.
Ask Starbucks.
We won't even get into that. Brendan, so we missed out last week, took that week off to spend with our families and to eat large portions of turkey bird. What did we talk about the previous week on episode number 156?
Oh, last time we talked about Spider-Man Homecoming.
Yes.
Wow.
What did you think of that?
You know, after our conversation, I think I realized that I didn't pick up on as much of the gravity that you did. And
what do you mean by that?
Well, to be honest, Michael, I didn't really feel that pulled to the film as much as you did. And I think after our recording session last time, I kind of left feeling like, okay, maybe I just need to watch Homecoming again and really pick up on what Michael was talking about.
Do you think that I was speaking out of turn? Was I putting things there that weren't there?
No. You were putting things there that I didn't feel the pull toward the first time. But after we talked about it, it made perfect sense.
You know, on that episode, Brendan, I kept hitting that point over and over and over again. And I did that for a purpose because when I saw that, I said, self? This is a theme, a Christian theme in this film that we cannot overlook. And it ties right into our entire year of 2017. We've been talking about compassion and mercy and how much bad that is in the world is caused by us. How much bad do we cause? Do we cause it all? No, of course we don't. We can't, because every man has their own heart. And as Jesus said, you know, it's what comes out of the heart is what defiles a man, right? And James talks about that and the tongue and these things. But it is a true thing that we cause much of the ills in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we actually got feedback from patron Saint Philip that helps to confirm that thought. I hope that that's the way that he meant it. This is the way that I'm going to take it. But we will talk about that in our special feedback segment. So this gives me an opportunity, Brendan, for you folks that are listening on Thunder Radio. We do at least one whole extra segment here on Finding Christ in Cinema that only listeners to the podcast get to hear. And so if you have your smartphone or your smart device handy, open up your podcast app and search the store for Finding Christ in Cinema. It's free to subscribe, and you will never miss any of that extra content. Did you want, you look like you wanted to add something to that.
No.
All right. And a big shout out to all of the people that are passing us by, passing Manchester, Tennessee right now on I-24.
Coming, don't blink.
Coming and going. Yes, don't blink. The home of Bonnaroo, actually. Hey. So, hey, we're
big. Bonnaroo?
Yes.
Oh.
We're a big deal here. Welcome to the show. We're happy to have you. We are going to pull out Christian themes in your favorite movies. And Brendan, this is the fourth year in a row that we are going to talk about what?
A Christmas Carol.
Which one?
The pinnacle. Well, I was going to say the pinnacle Christmas story. Which production, you ask?
It's Michael? I would say it's the penultimate Christmas story.
Oh, okay, I see what you're saying.
I would say, besides the birth of Jesus and the stories as found in the Gospels, this story, well, it should be part of the canon.
It and the way that we revisit it each year, we almost treat it like liturgy, don't we?
We do. We do. Hmm. And why is that? This is a story that cannot be... It's so simple.
Yeah.
And that's what struck me this time, watching this version. It is a simple story with profound truths in it. Yeah. So again, Christmas Carol, what are we talking about? Which one specifically?
Specifically the 1984 production with George C. Scott.
Oh.
General Patton himself.
Yep. Oh, stand to attention. You ready to go to the home theater?
Yeah, buddy.
It's Christmas, a time for celebration, a time of goodwill to all men. All that is, except one.
Those of us with means should make some slight provision for the poor and destitute.
Ebenezer Scrooge, a man whose contempt for others,
Mr. Cratchit,
is matched only by his greed and lust for wealth.
Christmas comes but once a year, sir. Poor excuse for picking a man's pocket every 25th of December.
But Scrooge is about to be taught a lesson he'll never forget.
You will be haunted by three spirits.
I think I'd rather not.
Charles Dickens' immortal tale is brought to life as you've never seen it before.
I am the ghost of Christmas past. You will see yourself.
Ebenezer Scrooge!
You are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor man's child.
I fear you more than any specter I've seen.
I will not be the man I must have been but for this visitation. Why show me this if I am past all hope?
Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, with an all-star cast including Frank Finlay, David Warner, Susanna York, Edward Woodward, Nigel Davenport, Joanne Whalley, and George C. Scott as Ebenezer Scrooge. A Christmas Carol.
Merry Christmas to everybody, and a happy New Year to the world!
After 4 years of Finding Christ in Cinema, we can look back on it and realize that we have come up with some fantastic ideas on this show.
Yes.
There's a lot of great things that we do and recurring themes and fun and well-mannered frivolity and things such as that. I believe that they all pale in comparison to our decision to revisit this story every December.
You hear that, Michael?
Yes.
That's us patting ourselves on the back. I love it.
Don't break your arm there.
Oh, sorry.
Right?
Sorry.
Why are we doing this? This is the fourth.
Yeah.
This is the fourth. We did Patrick Stewart's version was the very first time. That was episode number 35.
Yep.
35, 122. two episodes ago. We talked about that, and we got feedback from John Carney, FCC's very own John Carney, city editor extraordinaire at the Shelbyville Times-Gazette.
Shelbyville.
Yeah, that's what you foreigners say. And he left a comment on that episode, said, my favorite version by far is the one with George C. Scott as Scrooge, David Warner as Cratchit, and Edward Woodward as the Ghost of Christmas Present. I actually prefer Alastair Sim as Scrooge if you isolate just the performance, but the Scott version is better overall. Beautiful, well cast all around, and faithful to Dickens in tone and content. So there you go, John. Merry Christmas. It only took an additional three years in order to get around to your version of A Christmas Carol. Why do we do this? Every year, visit the same story, different version, different production, different adaptation.
Well, Michael, I wasn't kidding when I said that we honestly, that you and I treat this film as liturgy, because this brings us back to the thoughts and the themes that circulate throughout the story. And it's very poignant this time of year too, just because this is when the year is, or the not the year, excuse me, the weather outside is getting colder.
It's frightful.
And it's stop.
But the fire
is so
delightful.
Kibosh. Where's my kibosh? Where's my kibosh? I need to put it on that.
Since we got no place to go, Brendan.
Oh, my gosh.
Let it snow.
Where's my kibosh?
Let it snow.
Oh, my gosh.
Let it snow.
Oh, man. That's how you kill a moment right there.
Whoa.
I just enhanced it. What I'm saying is, this is the time of year where it's getting...
I have some saturation.
Deathly cold outside. And it's very
frightful.
It is very frightful for people who don't have as much as we do, who don't have a home to come to. It's very bleak. It's very bleak, not just at midwinter, but through the whole winter. And with the and we're not getting into church history, but I'm just saying, whoever decided to put the celebration of Christ's birth at this time of year, in a way, seems fitting, because even in the bleakest midwinter, there's still hope.
Amen.
And there's still warmth and family, even if not family by blood, but family through relationship with God and through Christ, that we can cling to and warm ourselves to.
Okay, so I'm following you. I'm tracking with you.
Yes.
Explain further what you mean by using this story as liturgy.
Well, I was about to get to that. Yes. When I say liturgy, I don't say this because I grew up in a church that necessarily used, you know, quote,
didn't
unquote,
use liturgy at
liturgy,
all.
Liturgy, yeah. If anything, liturgy was a presentation of a biblical story, or of a, help me out here, a narrative. And with this story, with A Christmas Carol, we revisit it every year to remind ourselves of these universal truths.
Yes. Yes. Well, liturgy denotes the order and all the religious ceremonies and rites of the Jewish and Christian worship. This is from Wikipedia. Is the customary public worship performed by a religious group according to its beliefs, customs, and traditions.
Right. So even with you and I growing up in the classic COC background,
yes,
our liturgy per se would be coming in.
Well, it's the five acts of worship.
Singing the four songs, having a prayer, singing more songs, the sermon, Lord's Supper, and then the benediction or whatever.
But see, as a religious phenomenon, liturgy is a communal response to and participation in the sacred through activity reflecting praise, thanksgiving, supplication, and repentance.
Through activity. Yes, through activity.
Participation.
Active participation, yes. And when we engage this story, that would be our active participation.
Yes.
When we engage this story, and how do we engage stories, Michael? We feel sympathy for the characters.
With our heart.
With our heart and with our Sacrum. Yes. That's how we actively engage with the story when we feel bad for Bob Cratchit in the beginning. And when we see that Scrooge is a frozen, stone-cold man who has no warmth in his heart, we see his transformation every year.
Yeah.
We see that rebirth, that one might even
new
say
birth.
Resurrection.
New creation. A lifting up is the term there.
Yeah, there you go. And yep. We see that. We see Scrooge being lifted up
from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light.
Yes, from the kingdom of cold to the kingdom of warmth. And really a way to think about it, if we're just, I love this thought about the difference between cold and warmth, is that there really technically is no cold. It's just the absence of warmth. So someone being...
Huzzah! You know what? You get a point.
Oh, thanks, man.
For pointing that out.
Hey, there you go. Someone being brought from that absence into fullness. And we come to this story every year because we like to be reminded and we need to be reminded that this is a process that happens all the time. And being a Christ follower, it's helpful. Even if we've already gone through it, it's helpful to always revisit it, if anything, so we can help other people come to it as well.
Quite right. Good idea. Quite right. Good idea. Quite right.
Mr. Banks agrees because he went through this same transformation.
He did. Let's go fly a kite.
Wow. Okay, Brendan, let's jump into it. Let's talk about this film. 1984, it's not a film. It's a made-for-TV movie.
Yes.
Starring George C. Scott.
General Patton himself. You got it right.
And if I still had my my sound clips from the old computer that died last year, I would have played Great Scott!
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
What'd you think overall of this production?
I loved it. It gave me all this talk about warmth. This production, specifically some of the performances, gave me chills. Chills,
and they're multiplying?
No, chills, Michael, we're not.
And I'm losing control.
No.
For the power you're.
Are you done?
I don't know. It depends on what you say next.
Okay. Yeah, that's truthful, right? That's truth. That is truth right there. Michael, one day we can just go ham on some musicals. Let's just do it.
Yes. Soon. Hey, last year we did a musical version of A Christmas Carol. We did a Muppet Christmas Carol.
Yes, and we need to do the Albert Finney version. I'm just saying.
Next year,
let's do it. Okay. Anyway, back to this film. What gives me chills about this film, for one thing, the power in the performances. And this will be around, at least from my experience, The Ghost of Christmas Present, which will be my point later on. But hearing him be a prophetic voice to Scrooge.
Prophetic in every aspect. Speaking things that have not yet happened and just speaking on behalf of God. Proclamation. Mm-hmm. Thus saith the Lord, Scrooge.
Yeah.
Yes.
Scrooge getting caught up in some nasty business of being unmerciful and unforgiving and unloving. Scrooge being caught up in that business and the prophet.
We've talked a bit about that this year, I think, in a movie. Was some movie we talked about mercy or compassion? I can't remember which one.
Oh, no. It could have been any movie we basically talked about from January to now. But Scrooge being caught up in that business of being insert adjective here, and the prophet, the Ghost of Christmas Present, calling him out on it.
Yes.
Pointing out that sin, and then using his own words against it. We'll get
you aren't the man.
Yeah, exactly. We'll get more into that later on, Michael. Okay. What gives me chills, though, was just the power of, in that scene specifically, Edward Woodward's performance, or Woodward?
Yeah.
Edward.
Woodward.
Woodward's performance as that ghost, as that spirit. I was even texting you while I was watching it. I was like, Michael, like, I'm just getting chills watching this. Even when the Ghost of Christmas Yet to Come shows up, just chills.
Yes.
That sound effect that they use for that spirit.
Yes.
IMDb trivia says it was it's almost like the screeching of a cemetery gate that's been
slowed down and altered.
It's just so creepy.
Oh, everything about this film, cinematography, music, lighting.
Yeah.
Costumes, everything's fantastic. Top notch. Well, Well said. Well said. Yeah. Well played. Well played.
Of course.
Top marks. Yeah. I think that, I am so predisposed to love this movie that even the Muppet Christmas Carol just sucks me right in. You know, we are talking here the Victorian era,
mm-hmm.
right? And I think that the performances across the board were fantastic. George C. Scott, of course, being the consummate professional and mm-hmm. actor.
The only one in this film to not use an English accent and get away with it.
I didn't even notice.
Yeah.
You know, because you're just so drawn in and captivated by how can a man be so heartless? And I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this Ebenezer Scrooge over here. Hey, right? Hey,
there you go. Ooh, Michael.
What am I trying to say there?
I don't know, Michael. But more about George C. Scott. He plays Scrooge so smugly. And so passive-aggressively, and even to a point where he seems to relish in the fact that he is such a quote-unquote good businessman.
Well, that is a famous excuse that believers I have heard in the workplace. I have heard with my own ears countless times people that, shouldn't say countless times, but many, many times, people that profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ will say, that's church. This is business.
Mm.
It's just business. And Scrooge says that verbatim. It's just business.
Mm-hmm. Now, Michael, are you saying that Scrooge, even in all his bah humbugness, humbuggery?
I don't know if you should say that.
Bah humbuggery, that he has a sense of morality, that he is able to call others a hypocrite?
Of course he does. Of course he does.
He calls other people... hypocrites, yes. All the time. Why does he do that, Michael?
Well, because he is judging in light of his own measure, his own canon, right?
Mm.
It's the way the way that I see things, you should be like me. Whereas we will focus on a character that does the opposite. No, Scrooge, no, Ebenezer, I want you to be like me, and you're welcome to. You are welcome to. And he comes let's talk about it. Let's talk about the crescendo. Let's talk about the climax. Let's talk about the resolution of one theme controlling or dominating another. And that is what this whole story is about, is it not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's about that. What is the when you say that one theme overtaking or controlling another or supplanting another, what is that? Is that the climax?
Yes, that is the climax. The climax is the response to the crisis. And when it ultimately comes to Scrooge, that his crisis will be that he will die.
He's dead already.
And nobody will... Well, he will physically die, bodily die.
But I think spiritual death is a much worse death.
Well, it is.
And I think that that's one of the points of Dickens.
Michael, it is, but just... The
you're stuck on Halloween still.
I'm the imagery of the grave.
Yes, yes, yes. That
is what lies ahead.
Yeah, so let's say that.
Yes,
the imagery of the grave.
Yes.
Then you don't have to argue with me anymore.
There you go.
Okay.
The imagery of the grave is what really shakes Scrooge to his core, because it's not until that point when this ghost of Christmas yet to come shows him his name on that tombstone. Shows him that image of the grave. It's not until that point where Scrooge finally realizes, hey, why show me these things if there's no hope?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, we obviously know that there is hope because, well, he lives. Thank goodness he does.
He lives. He lives. Hey, let's give some shout outs here before we get back up to the break. Real quick, David Warner as Bob Cratchit, who mm-hmm. we will see next year, Brendan, as Admiral Boom in Mary Poppins Returns.
What is this? Mary Poppins Returns. What is this?
It's a film, and it's in post-production, and it comes out in 2018. That's what it is.
But will it have Julie Andrews?
I don't know if she'll make a cameo, but it has who was the lady in... Well, Emily Blunt is playing... Mary Poppins.
Oh, Live, Die, Repeat.
Yes.
Edge of Tomorrow.
FCC's very own Emily Blunt. Meryl Streep is in this. Colin Firth is in this.
Oh, wow.
Dick Van Dyke. Angela Lansbury. This is going to be fantastic. Julie Walters. Isn't she? She's Mrs. Weasley. Julie Walters is FCC's very own.
Lin-Manuel Miranda.
Yes, we can't be talking about this film.
Sorry,
this film
Michael.
Has nothing to do with what we are talking about. I want to talk about his performance as Bob Cratchit. What'd you think of David Warner?
Oh, David Warner. Yeah. I thought it was great.
Why?
He was very warm, very kind.
Yeah.
Of course, everything that you have to have your Bob
He's
Cratchit
to be. He's very optimistic.
Yes.
Very thankful.
Yeah. He seems to take in the scenes very well. Like just watching him just go about, it's like he's astonished. Like he's actually genuinely astonished at what he sees. Even when it's the pudding.
Yeah.
When he's tasting the pudding, he's like, a triumph, my dear.
Yes.
You know, it just seems so endearing and welcoming.
Yes. Yeah. And he's a fantastic actor.
Mm-hmm.
His character ticks. We're just phenomenal. Let's jump down to who do you want to do next? What about Frank Finlay as Jacob Marley?
I thought he was okay. And maybe we can talk about this just a little bit after the break, because, Michael, I have a theory.
What?
I have a theory of what the director might have told these actors to do. Because, Michael, we've talked about how George C. Scott plays Scrooge very sublimely at the front of it. And then at the end, it's almost like a complete physical transformation when he's jumping on the bed. He's bouncing all around the walls. And we talked briefly about the transformation from being frozen to being warm.
Let it go.
No.
Let it go.
No, Michael.
Oh.
No, Michael. Not that frozen.
Okay.
I think the director may have told Marley to be stiff and
as
frozen.
Bored.
Well, like he was frozen.
Okay.
Like there was no heat left within him. I kind of see that, and Marley wants to warn Scrooge against that fate.
All right.
I don't know.
Good thoughts there. What about Roger Reese? I'm sorry, FCC's very own Roger Reese as Fred Holliwell and the narrator.
He was funny.
Fred.
I loved him.
I love him. And we had him in The Prestige whenever we did that a long, long time ago, years ago. He's fantastic. And in fact, the character of Fred is one of my very favorite characters in this film, or this story, I should say, not just this production. And that's who I want to talk about. When we get back on the other side of the break, it's time to get into some Christian themes in this 1984 production of A Christmas Carol, starring the great George C. Scott and many others. Stick with us. We'll talk more about that right after news, weather, and sports. For more of Finding Christ in Cinema, follow us on Twitter at Christ in Cinema and Facebook at facebook.com/Christ in Cinema. While listeners on Thunder Radio are getting caught up with news, weather, and sports, that gives us a chance to do our special podcast-only feedback segment. And as we are wont to do, we like to get our coconut-feeded horse and head on down to patron St. Philip's.
Yeah, it's not for everybody.
No, this is for everybody. Patron St. Philip is going to take us down to King Philip's stables of
babbling, bumbling band of baboons.
Yeah, thank you, Minerva. I'm just trying to have a little fun here.
A little well-mannered frivolity.
That's absolutely correct. Well,
well-mannered frivolity.
It was your idea, Minerva. We got a comment from Patron St. Philip on our previous episode, Spider-Man Homecoming, episode number 156. You can listen to that at christincinema.com.
He says, "Hey guys, great job on my favorite Spider-Man movie."
Yeah, it was, but mine too.
Oh, there you go. "I thought this captured the things I like about the character most, especially that he had so much fun being a superhero rather than getting all angsty about it."
Yes.
Oh, he's talking shade about Tobey Maguire. Oh. Your thoughts on the vulture are really interesting and got me thinking about Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9 out of the ESV. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be fool and deny, lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's some deep stuff to chew on. And it really flies in the face of popular American thoughts on wealth and its use as a gauge of God's favor in our lives. Huh. I love the show, guys. Hashtag
You know, he brings up some profound questions here and some profound thoughts. And that is actually one of my favorite sections out of Proverbs. And I have quoted that numerous times in public worship service. And I have always used that for a very specific reason and a very specific purpose. And I'll just come out here. You people who have listened to Brendan and I for any amount of time know that I speak, and Brendan does as well. We both do this. We speak in veiled terms.
Yes.
Okay. We never come right out and tell you exactly what we want you to get out of the points that we are making. And because that it has a tendency to elicit a lot of negative, pejorative types of comments from certain segments of our brotherhood.
Yeah.
People like to say things like, oh, well, you're preaching the social gospel. And they think if they call it the social gospel, that means it's poison and you want to drop that. You want to spit that out of your mouth. I'm one Christian. And I'm really bearing my soul. I've never done something like this that I can recall in 157 episodes, but I'm going to do it now. I reject every single Christian label. Okay. Don't call me an evangelical. Because I don't agree with the platform. That's a political platform and I don't agree with it. Mm-hmm. Don't call me a liberal Christian or a mainline Christian because I reject liberal Christianity, and let me be specific on what liberal Christianity is. Is that's not just something that you tag somebody that you disagree with. Oh, you're a liberal. No, liberal Christianity, they deny the virgin birth. They deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They deny the miracles. They mm-hmm. deny everything that makes God and Jesus supernatural or other than. Mm-hmm. They deny it all. That's liberal Christianity. Somebody that's saying something that you don't agree with, that doesn't make them a liberal, okay? And so I reject that label. I mean, name another, what's another label that you, born again Christian, there any other kind of Christian than a born, you're wasting words, you know? Anything. I reject all denominational ties. I reject all creeds, okay?
Well, Jesus obviously wanted his church to be divided, you know, obviously.
And so what I was talking about on the last episode, and I was hitting my point hard, and I was hitting it hard for a very specific reason, and that's because I see the, quote, Christian atmosphere in this country. I don't know what it's like in other countries. I can't speak to that. Mm. I don't know what it's like to be a Christian in Canada or Bangladesh or wherever. I don't know. I would be speaking out of pure ignorance. But what I see these days is I see the Christians en masse, not every single one of us. I know that our listeners are all good-hearted people that are doing everything that they can to follow Jesus in a worthy manner. But there are a lot of people out there that name the name of Christ that do and say a whole lot of ugly things. Mm-hmm. And it really weighs heavy on my heart. One of the things is these quoting verses that don't exist. The Lord helps those who help themselves.
Yep.
That's not in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, can you say, well, the concept is there? Well, perhaps it is. But we're talking about people saying the Lord helps those who help themselves. The devil is in the details. You know, well, that really has nothing to do. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps and mm-hmm. things such as this. Whereas Jesus is very clear, you'll always have the poor. And that that does not indicate that you can ignore them, because mm-hmm. the Bible from beginning to end says that we are supposed to do these things for our neighbor,
mm-hmm.
for the people we don't even like. And so that is the perfect passage, Proverbs 38 through 9, that Philip brought to our attention, because it covers rich and poor, right? Upper class, lower class.
Mm-hmm.
It covers everybody. And what it does is point us to God. And there was a great, and I'm rambling right now, so stop me if you feel that you need to.
No, go ahead.
There's a great anecdote from Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, who of course is no longer a Christian because he went to the Eastern Orthodox Church, right?
Oh,
see, that's another
here.
Thing that we
get
like to do as American here. Christians. No, really, I mean, I'm upset about this kind of stuff. I look every day and see what Christians are saying and how they're behaving, yep. and it doesn't line up to the scripture. And I want to do everything that I can to make sure that I'm lined up to the scripture. And mm-hmm. if that means I come across a passage that is speaking truth to power and it hurts, just like the Ghost of Christmas Present, we're going to learn how he interacts with Ebenezer Scrooge. Mm-hmm. If it hurts, good. Good.
Is that discipline?
Yes. Oh, you talked about that, as a matter of fact, on Spider-Man mm-hmm. Homecoming.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord disciplines who he loves. And when Tony Stark took that costume, took Peter Parker's, quote, identity, I'm nothing without the costume,
mm-hmm.
then you should not have that. Give it to me.
Yeah.
Took everything that he held precious. It hurt, and it should hurt. But getting back to Hank Hanegraaff and his anecdote, he's talking about giving. And of course, giving we like to think of is when the collection plate, then don't get me started on that.
Oh, here
okay?
we go.
But Hank Hanegraaff says, no. We give of our time, treasure, and talent.
Mm-hmm.
One of those three, or any combination of those three, or all of those three, whatever the Lord has blessed you with, he says, we keep our hand open so that God can put in and take out as he needs. Mm-hmm. Do not grasp those things, right? If you've been blessed by God with a lot of money, the Bible will show that you are expected, well, hey, getting back to Spider-Man, from, you know, with great power comes great responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Does that dismiss Adrian Coombs for robbing and stealing and killing and all of those things? Of course it doesn't. But neither does that negate the sins of Tony Stark.
Right.
Did I make any sense?
It made sense.
Do you have anything that you want to add to that?
No.
You're afraid to?
Just that. No, that my time's getting short.
Oh, okay. Sorry, I just used up all your time. So
no, it's fine. It's fine. But I agree with you though. I mean, I too get irked at everything you just said, and it always makes me want to go back and reflect and make sure that I'm doing, that I am keeping that open hand open, that I am doing what I need to be an effective part of the kingdom. So
amen. And quit labeling people, please.
I don't like labels.
I don't either.
If I were to label myself, I would be Brendan,
the follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Call me that. Just follower.
My favorite Bible translation is the BLT.
Yes.
The Brendan's Living translation.
Trying to live it, right?
Or the Brendan Levi translation, because that's my middle name, Levi.
You tax collector.
Yeah. Levi is actually, I looked it up one time. Levi is the Hebrew word for attached.
Oh, so, I like that.
Me too.
I just follow Jesus as best as I can.
I'm just attached.
And guess what? Sometimes what Jesus says it is really convicting towards those people on one side of the aisle, and other times it's more convicting to those on the opposite side of the aisle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Lately here, though, well, I'll just leave it there
for
you all out there. I don't want to step on any toes. And besides, I'm positive that the news has been used.
The weather has been weathered.
And the sports have been sported. Sport, let's get back to Christian themes in A Christmas Carol. Welcome back to Finding Christ in Cinema, the show where we believe that all the best stories have elements of the greatest story. And sometimes the best stories need to be revisited, in this case, on an annual basis.
Yes.
We are talking about the 1984 production of
A Christmas Carol,
starring George C. Scott.
Yes.
The fourth time that we have visited a different production. Every year we do, and last year we did The Muppets.
Yeah.
That was great.
That was
Michael Caine. If you want to talk like Michael Caine.
Michael Caine.
Right.
You put your voice at the top of the stairs, and then you work your way down.
Before that, the year prior, we talked about the Robert Zemeckis animated version starring Jim Carrey, Jim Carrey, Jim Carrey, Jim Carrey, Jim Carrey, Jim Carrey, and maybe a couple of other people. And that
maybe.
Yeah, might have been. And that was, we definitely had Sirius Black. Gary
Oldman.
Gary Oldman.
Yes,
yes.
I forgot about
that.
That
was
yeah.
great. And we started the whole journey off 4 years ago with the BBC production starring Patrick Stewart, which is still maintaining its lead in my heart as the greatest version of A Christmas Carol. But Brendan, this one is definitely going into my collection. You found a copy of it streaming on YouTube. So we watched it. We didn't pay a red cent for this thing. I feel obligated to own a copy.
I'm going to have my hard copy here soon.
Yeah.
I know where to get one.
This is a fantastic film. If you didn't hear the first segment, the first half of the show, go to ChristInCinema.com or subscribe to the subscribe to Finding Christ in Cinema in your podcast app on your smart device. You want to hear us gushing about and also giving a little bit of background information, a little bit of some groundwork on how to experience this story. And Brendan, you said something that was absolutely beautiful. We here at Finding Christ in Cinema treat A Christmas Carol as liturgy. And it's something that we do. We revisit in order to re-experience, and we get something new out of it every single time, don't we? This movie, this story, I keep calling it a movie, this is a story by Charles Dickens. And I, for one, believe that this should be part of the canon. Because we have been talking all year long, Brendan, about compassion, about mercy, and these things that the Bible talks about all the way from the very beginning, and things that we have a tendency to overlook in lieu of other things that we would rather give more weight to in the scripture, much to our chagrin, much to our own shame. And this film continues on, of course. Of course, it continues with the theme of compassion and caring. I mentioned that the character of Fred Holywell, or like a well of holiness.
Oh.
I mean, this character is the epitome of, he's a picture of Christian grace, of tender-hearted mercy, of compassion. After all, he's the son of Ebenezer's sister, Fran. And you focused on Fran, I believe, in the Patrick Stewart version.
No. The Jim Carrey one.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Fran is a very important character in this story, and much can be learned from her. And she passed that on to her son. And Fred, I'm just going to say this right at the outset. Dear Christians, dear fellow believers, brothers and sisters out there, we, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to look like Fred. See what he does? Do that.
Do it.
Do it. Because everything that he does is what Christ calls us to do. This story, and I love this version because it starts right out with the narrator telling us what to pay attention to.
Old Marley was as dead as a doornail. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of this story I am going to relate.
It must be understood that Jacob Marley is dead, or nothing wonderful can be understood about this film and this story. This story is filled with wonder. I'm not going to focus on Jacob Marley. I did that on a previous year. And in fact, I believe that was the Patrick Stewart
There you go. Yes.
Version.
Yes.
Which is the greatest. That's the greatest of the sequences for Jacob Marley, the ghost of Jacob Marley coming to visit. I want to talk about Fred, and we love when Fred makes his entrance into this story, coming into Ebenezer and Marley, or Scrooge and Marley. Marley and Marley. Da-da-da.
No!
There were two Marleys in the Muppet Christmas Carol.
Yep.
Here comes Fred. He stops. The first thing that he does is greet Bob Cratchit. How is your family? And I love Bob Cratchit. It's just grace. This is grace.
Yeah.
Bob Cratchit, they're very fine, sir. Thank you for remembering them. Of course. Of course I remember them. And I always will remember them. I remember them in my prayers. I'll bet you he went on to say. Not in this version, but somewhere he went on to say that. And he comes in and greets his uncle Ebenezer Scrooge with a Merry Christmas. And that's where we get the response, bah, humbug. Mm-hmm. Or just humbug. Bah mm-hmm. is the exclamation, right?
Yep.
Let's remind our listeners that humbug is a real word. And it means a real specific thing. And it comes through in spades in this version. This is the only version I think that they really define humbug.
Mm-hmm.
According to Wikipedia, a humbug is a person or object that behaves in a deceptive or dishonest way, often as a hoax or in jest. It's just a jest. It's a joke. It's dishonest.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he would go on to say that you're bad for even doing this, mm-hmm. for even coming in and wishing me a Merry Christmas. That goes back to what you were saying about Scrooge's morals
yeah.
that he projects mm-hmm. onto other people, right?
Yep, yep.
But he comes in and Scrooge says, what has Christmas ever done for you? It's done nothing but make you poorer.
Come now, Uncle.
Never. You keep Christmas in your way and let me keep it in mine.
Keep it, but you don't keep it.
Let me leave it alone, then. Much good it may do you, much good it has done you.
There are a great many things from which I might have derived good, from which I have not profited, I dare say. Christmas among the rest. But I've always thought of Christmas time when it comes round as a good time, a kindly, forgiving, charitable time, a time when men and women seem by one consent to open their shut-up hearts freely to their fellow creatures. And so Uncle Bert has never put a scrap of gold or silver into my pocket. I do believe that it has done me good. And I say, God bless it.
You're quite a powerful speaker, sir. I wonder you don't go into Parliament.
Please don't be angry, Uncle. Come, dine with us tomorrow.
I'd see myself in hell for it.
It would be a great joy to me and to my wife.
All he came for was to invite Uncle Ebenezer Scrooge to dine with he and his wife. It would bring us great joy.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds so antithetical to what he should have said. Oh, he should have just steered clear altogether, but he won't give up. In fact, he is going to do this every single year until his uncle relents. And we find out later on in the film as the Ghost of Christmas Present comes and he is taking Ebenezer Scrooge on the rounds to visit different people. He takes them into the home of Fred and his wife. And Scrooge gets to hear some of the things that Fred says behind closed doors without Ebenezer being able to hear. And everybody says to Fred, your uncle, why do you even waste your time with him?
I was only going to say that the consequences of his taking a dislike to us and not making merry with us is that he loses some pleasant moments, which could do him no harm. And I mean to give him the same chance every year, whether he likes it or not.
And every year he'll say, Christmas.
He is the one that is, he's only hurting himself by denying our company. Oh, he would love it. It would do him well, but he's only hurting himself. That's not going to stop me. I'm going to go right back next year and I'm going to put up with his abuse again.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll do it the year after and I will continue to do that, because that is what my mother would do, and that is what my Savior would do. Mm-hmm. Everything about Fred. Mm-hmm. You know, we find out later on that he wants to hire one of Bob Cratchit's older sons, and he's going to start you out at X amount of pay per week. And Scrooge hears this, and he's just outraged. No wonder he's poor. He's throwing money away.
Yeah.
No, it's not throwing money away. And Fred is happy to remain lower on the economic scale in order to be a beneficiary of others. He makes himself lower so that he can raise others up. That's the kind of person that Fred is. But there's a lot else going on in this interaction with the Ghost of Christmas Present, isn't there?
There is a whole lot. But Michael, before we get to that, I just have to point out, I don't know if you listened to this week's Phil Vischer podcast.
Of course I did.
There was a very...
As all good Christians should.
Hey, there is a very hearty discussion on what it is that makes, on what makes anything valuable. And in that episode, Phil and Sky, they talk about how one of the main Western American evangelical thoughts is that something is only useful if it profits. Or something is only valuable if it profits. And what we heard, what we heard Fred say was that, look, I don't like Christmas just because I profit by it, and I don't profit by it.
Not monetarily.
Yeah, not monetarily. Yes, exactly. Yes.
Not mammon.
Exactly. But he sees it as this time of year to be gracious, and he sees it as this time of year to be welcoming and inviting.
Which he says does profit him.
Yes, yes. Michael, if Fred is all about grace and love, the Ghost of Christmas Present is all about that truth. And he's all about that discipline.
Yes.
Because, Michael, before Scrooge and the Ghost of Christmas Present go to Fred's house, they make a little side tour to the Cratchit's house. And Scrooge is introduced to Cratchit's family. Lord knows if Scrooge ever knew that he had a family, other than Tiny Tim waiting for his dad outside the door in the beginning of the film.
Don't beg here at this corner.
I'm not begging, sir. Yeah.
But even he's gracious.
Yeah.
Thank you, sir. Have a good evening.
Even though Scrooge didn't even invite him in. No, and he just told him to beat outside. It
is basically what he said.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He's like, well, you got a long time to wait, don't you? In my non-English accent. Michael, the Ghost of Christmas Present is all about that discipline and truth. And as we learn all throughout the New Testament, it takes it not only takes grace and love, but it also takes discipline and truth in order for the kingdom of God, God's kingdom on earth, to flourish as it does and will do so in eternity. Now, what off my soapbox, what this means for the Ghost of Christmas Present is that he puts Scrooge's own words against him, and he lets them feel that effect. Because at this moment, Scrooge is feeling bad for Tiny Tim, where he didn't before.
He's showing a spark of humanity.
Exactly. He's warming up.
Yeah. So his sacrum did something.
Yeah.
Not sure what, but it did something.
And Scrooge asks the spirit if Tiny Tim will live.
I see a vacant place at this table. I see a crutch without an owner, carefully preserved. If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, the child will die.
No, say he will be spared.
If these shadows remain unaltered by the future, none other of my species will find him here. But if he is to die, then let him die and decrease the surplus population.
Because that is exactly what Scrooge said earlier when I believe the characters Mr. Tipton and Mr. Pemberton approached him and asked him to donate to charity.
Help some people.
Hey, you've got all this money, and those of us who are well off,
we're all pinching in. We're all working together.
Exactly.
They're to provide some meat and drink and warmth.
Yes. What does he say? Hundreds go without basic needs, and thousands go without basic comforts. You know, this is the time of year of giving. We can give. And Scrooge is like, well, no, if they're going to die, then you better do it and decrease the surplus population. And this, of course, I feel like, and this is just the actor in me, because Michael, I'm going to be honest with you. I have wanted to play The Ghost of Christmas Present for a long time. And I think it's a wonderful motivation for the actor, whoever plays The Ghost of Christmas Present, to have Scrooge's words always in his mind, and he's always looking for that time to use them against him. Now that may seem a little vindictive.
No, illuminating.
But in a sense, the Ghost of Christmas Present is standing up for Tiny Tim, where Tiny Tim cannot stand up for himself.
Standing in the gap.
Exactly. And he's
a repairer of the breach.
He is fighting off Scrooge, who earlier in the film was a ravenous wolf.
He's an adversary.
Exactly.
He's an accuser. He's a Satan.
Yeah, there you go. And what better way to get the Satan to change than to use his own words against him?
You use my own words against me.
So perhaps in the future you will hold your tongue until you have discovered what the surplus population is and where it is. It may well be that in the sight of heaven you are more worthless and less fit to live than millions like this poor man's child.
He says, you speak out of ignorance, Scrooge.
Yeah.
You speak out of folly and ignorance.
Yeah.
Well, you speak from the heart.
that's because Michael Scrooge denies his own ignorance. And Scrooge denies that other people are in want. Well, Michael, this comes back to bite him also in the scene under the bridge. Where Scrooge has just witnessed a family in dire straits, literally. The father has, he's resorted to taking the droppings of a bread truck and bringing it to his family. He didn't steal them.
No, and he has to make that clear over and over again to his children. I'm no thief.
Yeah. And then he says, not yet.
Yeah.
Times are desperate.
Yep.
And Scrooge sees this and he asks the spirit why. And the spirit responds by revealing to Scrooge two children.
Creatures. Things.
From underneath his robe.
What are they?
They are your children. They are the children of all who walk the earth unseen. Their names are ignorance and want. Beware of them. For upon their brow is written the word doom. They spell the downfall of you and all who deny their existence.
Have they no refuge, no resource?
Are there no workhouses? Are there no prisons?
And once again, the spirit uses Scrooge's words against him. It's a tactic that Jesus talks about in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, out of the NLT. The New Living Translation, yes. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And in a way, Christ is being prophetic to his audience. He's saying, if you do this bad thing, it's going to come back on you. The Ghost of Christmas Present is doing that exact same thing to Scrooge right here and now. And I believe personally that it's this prophetic voice that pricks Scrooge's heart. It doesn't heal it completely. It doesn't change it completely, but it pricks it.
Right.
And thanks to the loving efforts of nephew Fred, Scrooge's heart was perhaps soft enough to feel the prick. Maybe if not even be fully transformed at that moment. But thanks to Scrooge being shown the love of his past, no matter how much he may try to suppress that truth, no matter how much Scrooge may forget his sister Fran, he may forget his fiancée, Belle, no matter how much fun he thought he had at Fezziwigs, Scrooge has...
Well, his conscience has been seared.
It has been.
Yes.
It has been frozen.
And that's a neat thing also about the Ghost of Christmas Present, is that he is the one that says, your nephew Freddy looks an awful lot like his mom.
Yeah.
Right? And what does Ebenezer Scrooge say? You know what? I've just been realizing that lately. I don't think lately. I think it was just right then as the spirit points that out to him. And that is a way that's also pricking his heart, because Scrooge, Ebenezer says, my sister did love me and I loved her. It's in that same scene inside of Fred's house. She did love me and I loved her.
Yeah.
You know? Wow. That is great stuff, because, well, the words that that you use to judge others, and that's coming back on them.
Mm-hmm.
Questions, comments, piggybacks, editorials, off-the-wall remarks on your part?
Not for me.
Okay, let me finish up here then, because we're going to get back to Fred. Well, remember what he said to Scrooge. He came into his office and invited him to dinner. Why? Because it would bring great joy to me and to my wife, whom you've never met. Mm-hmm. And then Scrooge gets to see his wife, whom he never met, and to see this interaction and see the heart of his nephew, Fred, saying verbatim, you know, I'm going to do this again next year, and I'll go back the next year, and I will never stop trying. And that makes another pinprick, a little prick in his heart, Ebenezer's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And after the great climax, when Ebenezer Scrooge sees basically, you know, yes, not only if you continue on this course, it will be you in that grave, but more than that, you are already in that grave. You are dead in your sins and trespasses, which includes the way that you treat others and overlooking the needs of others and not allowing yourself to feel compassion. And certainly if you don't feel it, you're not going to act upon that compassion. The Elios, first you feel it and then you Elios, you do it, right? Mm-hmm. He is one gigantic callus. His conscience is seared. He is dead and in his grave, but Jacob Marley came to change all that, to pronounce the gospel, the good news.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that good news is you have a nephew that loves you for the sake of his mother, because she loved you, and because that is the kind of man he is. He is a follower of Jesus. He does the things that Jesus do. Okay, do the things that Jesus do. And so after the repentance of Ebenezer Scrooge, and he comes on his knees to the front door of his nephew, Fred.
Well, I've come for three reasons. First, to beg your pardon for the things I said about Christmas. That was a humbug, Fred.
Was it?
I didn't know it then, but I know it now. Secondly, I've come to meet your wife.
Well, here she is.
Yes. And a very beautiful woman she is, too.
Thank you.
I was in love once. Would you believe that?
Yes.
But I possess neither the courage nor the optimism, perhaps the depth of feeling that you two have. Thirdly, if the invitation to dine with you today is still in force, I accept.
Of course it's still in force. Hurrah! I was sure that one day...
You were sure? Well, apparently you were right. Yes, I should like to dine with you and your friends.
You'll be more than welcome.
And Fred was not kidding when he said it would bring great joy to me and my wife for you to come here. Hurrah!
Ah, of course you're welcome, she says. Of course you are welcome. And Fred says, I knew that this day would come. Why? Because I was not going to stop doing the right thing. I was not going to stop having compassion and tender-hearted mercy. We've talked about that all year, Brendan, and we keep pointing back to Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13 out of the NASB. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician. It is my uncle Ebenezer Scrooge. It's those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We could go to the entire book of, or entire chapter of Luke 15. Mm-hmm. Listeners, go and read every story in there where it begins with the, well, who among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and one in the open pasture to go after Uncle Ebenezer Scrooge? And when he finds him, there's great rejoicing. I'm paraphrasing right now. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, the Lord speaking through Zechariah says, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. It's those people. That is Ebenezer Scrooge. That's mm-hmm. who Jesus came to save. And Fred works on behalf of Jesus, and he won't stop looking for that lost sheep.
That's
amen.
It. Amen.
Brandon, what's coming up next time on Finding Christ in Cinema?
Next time we are covering Holiday Inn.
Yes, a little frivolity, hopefully. Yes. And then after that, well, we're not even going to talk about that right now. All we're going to say is that Finding Christ in Cinema is part of the Great Commission Transmission Network. Sorry, a listener-supported ministry using new media and social networking to equip and encourage you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate. Get all 157 episodes of Finding Christ in Cinema at christincinema.com.
You can call us on the voice line at 507-407-GCTN. That's 507-407-4286. But let's say you just want to listen to the good old podcast.
I do.
You can do so at iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn Radio, and Google Play Music by searching them all for Finding Christ in Cinema.
And for all the shows that we produce here at the Great Commission Transmission Network, get over to our main website at gctnetwork.com. Mr. Brendan Taylor, anything else?
No, I think we got it.
And that is a wrap.
You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission. This is your Great Commission transmission
at gctnetwork.com.